So what's your relationship with mirrors? You know, I mean, it could be a love-hate thing, right? In fact, I was trying to think back, when did I even first kind of become aware of mirrors? I mean, as a kid even, I guess when you're little, you can kind of see a mirror, but I remember this. It was seventh grade. That's when I really discovered the mirror. I don't know if it was like that for you, but my hair was a little bit longer, and the style then was like back. And I can remember, like, it just, every hair had to be in the right place in seventh grade. Was that how? I don't know. Anyway, so you get it. And then I would even, confession time, borrow my mom's hairspray and give it a little shot, because I was looking good and I didn't want to mess that thing up. But then, you know, so that was the, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? It's me, feeling that at the moment. But then also, oh, wait, what is that, a zit there? Oh, no, you know. And now it's like we've got this mirror right by our door. We live in a split level, big mirrors you go by. So every time you go out the door, you just kind of take a glance, right? I mean, if there's a mirror there, you want to look in it. And now I'm saying, who's that old guy looking back at me? So that's the love-hate on mirrors. But let's look. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3, 14. And just in context, Paul earlier in the chapter has been talking about Moses and how he had an experience with the Lord, as we know, and such an experience that he started to glow. And of course, we know the story. He put a veil on so people couldn't see the glow go away. At least that's what the scripture says. But then he changes the whole meaning of that and applies the whole idea of the veil to something different. And then talks about the mirror. So let's look at this, 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were hardened. He's speaking of the tribe of Israel that were traveling with Moses, of course. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. And to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The big thought here, if I can just sum it down here, I think that's on a slide. The big thought here is the Lord is inviting us to walk in freedom, really see him, know him, and as we do, be transformed. And kind of our walk in a nutshell, right? Kind of our Christian walk in a nutshell is a walk of freedom and a walk of deeply knowing the Lord. And that answers the deepest cry of everyone's heart. The deepest cry is to know, really, to find our place in God, to know who we are to him, and to get that mirror just right. Well, the first step in the mirror process here is verse 14, and that's removing the veil. And here it tells us that the veil is removed in Christ. And, you know, many things can veil our heart. Later in the next chapter, which we're not going to look at, but in the next chapter, Paul talks about how the devil veils people's heart to the gospel. But no matter what's veiling our hearts, they're removed in Christ. In this passage, the thing that is veiling our hearts is the law or a performance-based relationship. kind of the opposite of the song we just heard, the end of all striving. So this is talking about striving, really, the law. You know, when we first came to Jesus, I'm going to ramp up here a little bit. I know I'm talking to a seasoned crowd here. When we first came to Jesus, we received forgiveness, and we could see his kingdom. It says, unless a person is born again, they can't see the kingdom of God. Conversely, when you're born again, you're seeing. You're seeing right at the get-go from what Jesus did for us. And what Jesus did for me on the cross and through his resurrection is the total need to my total, is the total answer to my total need. But we can put the veil on again. So we start out seeing, but we can get the veil in front of us again. In the book of Galatians, for example, the whole book, the point of it is, don't come under the law again. You Christians, do not come under the law again. Christianity, of course, is the only faith or religion that says, by faith, you're righteous, you're justified, you're forgiven, you're totally accepted. Then go ahead and do something. Every other religion says, go do something, a lot of somethings, do this act, try this, do this ritual, and maybe that's enough to be acceptable to God. But it never is, and you never know. Another way of saying it is, as a Christian, we know that we receive our total righteousness, all we need for our relationship, by faith in what Jesus did, versus we need to perform and do something to make that happen. Now you're saying, okay, I get it. Yes, I know that, Del. I know that part. That's like really basic. I get it. But the problem with the veil is it's more subtle than that. We do know that. We do know what I just said. Yes, yes, it's all Jesus and not me. But we get into the trap of thinking, I must earn God's approval. Our fallen nature, who we are, it and our pride is we want to do, we want to earn, we want to say, we want to perform. And what happens is, to us, or can happen, is we can say, well, you know, we're looking to the Lord. You know, Lord, I performed pretty well today. I feel good about myself in my relationship. Or conversely, we can say, you know, it wasn't quite my best day, Lord. I'm not feeling so good about where I'm at, or maybe we're not so good. Maybe I should read my Bible some more. Oh, no. Wait a second. Maybe I should really beat myself up a little bit, because if I feel bad, then God will know that I really mean it, and then that'll kind of get me back to where I need to be. And it's like it says in verse 15 here, where if you could put that passage up again, it says, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil comes over their heart. So whenever we read Moses to ourselves, where we say, I got to perform, I got to do this, I got to do that, it's like we're not seeing Jesus clearly. We're not understanding that he's giving grace. There's a new way of living, the end of all striving. Okay, I'll get off that song, but you get that. So, you know, do you read Moses to yourself? I'm hoping somebody does, because then that's kind of an important part of this message. Are you reading Moses to yourself? Do you look at your own performance and judge that by how you're doing or not doing? Or are you saying, Jesus, you did it all. I trust what you've done for me. I don't have to earn anything here. You know, it's like a report card. We're grading ourselves. And again, it's like, oh, you know, I probably, Lord, I get a B+ here, maybe a D on this one, but boy, that was bad, Lord. This is my report card, Lord. Sorry. Sorry about that. Instead of, grace says, you and I get to use Jesus' report card, which is good news because he got like straight A's, actually, even above the straight A pluses. But when we come to the Father, we can say, not my performance. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. It's your report card I get to use. It's your report card I get to use. And the marvelous thing about God's grace is as we use Jesus' report card, I don't have to use mine. That's because of what he did on the cross, of course. He died for us. The Father said, it's enough, it's finished. He died, rose from the dead, and that totally sets us free from the law. As we go through life, at least my experiences through our Christian life is, I'm amazed at times how fallen I am. Is anybody ever amazed at how fallen? I see a couple of people nodding their head. Yeah, how selfish I am, how prideful, I thought, you know, I've been at this for a while, but it's still there. It's still there. And I can get down about that, or I can beat myself up about it, or I can turn to Jesus about it. Because the wonderful thing is, as I see my need, I see that Jesus meets that need, and I just love him more. And so the scripture in John 3 says, and we don't have this, John 3 says, he who is forgiven much loves much. And as we see how much we really need it, we just love him more. And he's so faithful in bringing those things to us. My relationship with God and myself is based on Jesus' report card. That's what I want to be able to say. Not in my efforts, not in my performance, but on his. And how we need this to be worked deeply into our hearts. I tell you, it's just a default to want to perform, at least for a lot of personality types, and I think probably for most people. Then verse 16, it says, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So again, it's that we don't earn it. We just turn. We turn to the Lord, and the veil is taken away. Whenever, and he's always available. Always available. So at that moment, we say, wow, I'm not seeing you clearly, Jesus. And we haven't got to the mirror yet, but you get the idea. I'm not seeing you clearly, Lord. And we turn to him. That veil begins to be taken away. We're saying, I'm turning from my efforts to you. And we go from I must to he has and he will. So it goes from I must to he has and he will. And this is new for me, kind of preaching from notes. Hope it's working okay. But I want to say, I was losing my spot here for a second. I wanted to say one thing here. Okay. Very good. Thank you for your patience. So stay with me here. I know. Stay with me. So the next thing I want to talk about. So we're taking away the veil, and it's whenever we do. He brings freedom. Whenever we turn our hearts, whenever we say we want you, Jesus, he begins that process. Let's talk a little bit about positioning the mirror. We're moved on to a hand mirror here. We're positioning the mirror. And verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The word glory is used a couple different ways in the Bible. It's one way it's used is like honor and praise, like give glory to God, give honor and praise to God. Here it's used the other way. It's glory is used as a manifestation of him. His majesty, his power, and it has the idea of radiance with it. And we can think of Jesus being transfigured or Moses hiding that. So glory has to do with his majesty, his person, his power. As we see him, it says in this verse, we are being transformed in increasing ways to be like him by the Holy Spirit. From glory to glory. So it's like a wonderful thing he's doing in us. It's a majestic, a powerful, a glorious thing that he's doing in us. And then ultimately, at the end of the age, in 1 John 3:2, it says, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful thing to look forward to. And we're in that process. We're seeing him. It's a now, but not yet. And ultimately, we'll be just like Jesus. Well, we're on this journey. We're learning to hold the mirror. The thing about the mirror is, as a hand mirror, is you can see yourself in it. You can tilt it slightly sideways. You don't see yourself at all. You see what's around you. And we're asking, by the Holy Spirit's help, that we would tilt it towards Jesus and we would see him. That our mirror, the reflecting that this mirror is talking about, seeing Jesus, he would be in the center of that mirror. I thought that sometimes I allow him to photobomb into my mirror. Oh yeah, there he is. And you know, the problem is we kind of like ourselves to be in the center because, well, we like our needs to be met, our wants, our desires. We want to be in the center of that mirror. But those ultimately is not the way that's going to happen. We're ultimately having those needs met. We're changed as we learn to focus Jesus and keep him in the middle of the mirror. And how does that happen, practically speaking? Well, I think the Lord is super faithful to us, and he sends circumstances and people to us. I was thinking of that old saying that we all know, the Lord loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way, right? He loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Yeah, and I thought too, I am so glad that he loves us that much, that he's working change in my life, that he's committed to change my life. You're at your favorite coffee shop, the barista, you're not getting takeaway, you got the ceramic cup, and the barista fills it like, I don't know, it looks like it's past the rim. Do you know what I'm talking about? And your table's over there, and it's like, if I can get from the counter to my table without spilling, I've really done something big here. And you're just so careful, and you just don't want anybody to jostle you. So, and then you finally make your table. You didn't spill. It's all good. Well, in our life, we're filled to the tippy top too. And so when these circumstances or people or issues come into our life, they can kind of bump our cup. And when they bump our cup, what we're filled to the brim with comes out. And that is God's reminder of who's in the center of our mirror, is when that cup gets bumped. And if it's righteousness, peace, and joy, hallelujah. We are so centered in Jesus, it's a good thing. Or if it's something else, it's like, oh, that's a moment where not condemnation, but wow, Lord, okay, I'm not living out of your life. I'm not trusting you. I'm not seeing you in this circumstance or in my relationship with that person. I want that, Lord. I want that. And we see it as an opportunity to turn to the Lord, receive forgiveness and grace, making a choice to say, not my way, Lord, but your way. Thankfully, though, okay, it's not all up to us. this what I just said could become self-effort, but it's not all up to us. Let's look at Jesus' prayer in John 17, 24 through 26. Father, I desire that they, you and I, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you've loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. This is a fabulous passage, really. I mean, I guess there's all kinds of fabulous passages in the Bible, but it's one worthy of meditating on and thinking about. Verse 24, Jesus prayed and is praying that we see his glory. In other words, we see him in our mirror. We see him in our circumstances. And for those of you who stayed awake in English grammar, that is the present active subjunctive sense there. If you didn't like me, you had to look that up. But that tense means it's a continual thing. It's a continual seeing. Jesus was praying that we would continually see him. And so Jesus is working to make it happen. Sure, he sends circumstances, people, situations that remind us of our need, but he's available. He is coming. He's wanting to transform us. He's wanting us to see how he wants to work in our life and in that situation. Then in verse 26, it says, made known and will make your name known. In other words, he made God's name known to us and will continue to make it known. And we know in the Bible that a name is not something you just call something, but the name speaks of what it is, its character, its nature. And so just like Jacob meant crooked or heel grabber, that wasn't just a bad thing to call him. That's who he really was. And so when Jesus is saying and asking that his name, Jesus will make himself known to us, he's actively showing himself to us, who he is and who he wants to be to us. And verse 26 ends with a marvelous result, really. It says that we may be filled with God's love. The love of the Father for the Son. God's perfect love. Awesome. And I heard somebody else say on that verse that they were praying that verse. And I thought, oh, that's great. That's a good thing to pray. Lord, I want to be filled with your love. You want that. It's your will. So I can hold that up to you and say, yes, Lord, I want to know more of that. And so I encourage us all to do that. Okay. Everybody's hanging in there. I appreciate the attention you're giving me. Everybody's awake thus far. We're coming down to the towards the home stretch here. Okay, so thank you for that. I just wanted to talk a little bit about the process, right? Keep holding the mirror. It's a process. You know, first we talked about it's his report card, it's his image, it's what he's doing, and it's looking to what he would do, not what I can come up with. And how I need to be, even in circumstances of going wrong, I need to use those to turn to him and see that he's the provision for that, for those circumstances. But a couple things, and these are like basic, okay, but you know, that's what our faith is based on, some pretty basic things that are basic but so deep. I mean, once they apply to us, they're life-changing. And the first thing on holding the mirror is just kind of a reiteration of what I'm saying, was saying, is that we need to be aware and recognize that the Lord really wants to have that relationship with, a love relationship with you, with me. He wants to be our friend, a friendship. He talked about greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he's done for me and you and everyone who's made him Lord, is he loves us. He wants that. And it's not about a moral code, being good people, following rules of conduct. It's about loving him. And out of a heart of love, being obedient to him. I don't know, when you get to speak, you get to do some self-confession, and you hope you're like, someone else has the same confession, or like, oh man, you're really out there on your own. But I don't know if anyone else has ever felt this, but I would hear sermons or parts of sermons where someone would talk about the great commandment where you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and your soul, all your soul and strength. And I'd say, oh, that, I would say, oh, yeah, that's really right. And then my next reaction would be, oh, no, I am so far from that. That would be my next reaction, would be like, oh, that's a toughie. And I would look to myself and I'd think, oh, what do I need to do to make that more so? I mean, or how do I need to feel? Or maybe I should work on my feelings. Or maybe there's some actions I need to take here. All of which made me feel worse. And in that moment, guess who I'm looking at in the center of the mirror? You know, I'm looking at me instead of, oh, Lord, thank you that you want that kind of relationship with me. You want me to be able to love you with my whole heart, my whole mind and soul. Lord, you're wanting and willing to work that in me. I can pray, thank you, Lord, for what you, that you want that relationship. Thank you that you're leading me to that and producing that love in me. I was reminded of the old Bill Bright Four Spiritual Laws, Campus Crusade for Four Spiritual Laws. If you guys remember that, and yeah, one page in there was a picture of three rail cars. You know, the first was the engine, and it said fact or truth. And then the second car was faith. Yeah. And the last one was feeling. And so fact, faith, feeling were the three cars. And when they were in that order, that train moved wonderfully. But if the caboose, feeling, was in front, it was uncertain to the progress of the train. And this whole thing that we're talking about is seeing the fact, seeing the truth, seeing Jesus. And as we do that, faith is released. The Spirit of the Lord brings liberty, faith, so that our feelings, which are important, they can take where their rightful spot and travel along. Okay, holding the mirror right, know that Jesus wants it. Let him produce faith in our hearts that he wants that. Second one's easy. Ask him. That's it. Ask him to do that work in you. Ask him to be the center. Ask him to show you how to do it. And then we're on C. Practice thankfulness with your asking. John Wesley said, which many know or everyone knows, was the unintentional founder of Methodism and just brought great revivals to England and the U.S. Thanksgiving is the servant of love. Thanksgiving is the servant of love. So as we are thankful, it builds love, it promotes love, it opens us up to love. So if we want to be more loving towards someone, find ways to verbalize thankfulness, to think thankfulness to them. And I think, so, little plug for my wife and I, in a week or so, 48th anniversary coming up. Woohoo! Thank you, Jesus. One of the things that, you know, the Lord teaches you a lot of things, and one of the things that you learn is how important it is to give thanks to the other person for every little thing. And so we, with the Lord's help, of course, but we really practice that. We are always saying, oh, thank you. Well, thank you. You know, thanks for doing that. Thanks for doing that. Thanks for that thing. Thanks. Well, it's part of that whole building of love and gratitude as we verbalize thanks. And it's the same way in the spiritual. That's a natural example, I guess, with spiritual implications. But as we thank the Lord, our hearts are open to love him more, you know. And there's a million things to thank him for. We just have to slow down. And I mean, thank you, we could even be together this morning. Thank you that my health is good enough that I could be here, you know. Thank you. And then I just, you know, we know there's a couple of verses in Philippians that are wonderful. And then I'm going to skip to the end here. But Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. And then 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, those are like super good thank you verses to Jesus. That we, you know, I mean, if we read them daily and just thought about them for 30 seconds, that would not be too much. But it's God, it's worked in me. He's at work to show me himself. He's at work to free me from producing my own report card. He's at work to transform me into the kind of person that he intended all along. And yes, I say yes to him, but it's really my trust in his work. Last verse, one we're very familiar with. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And I know it struck me as I was just meditating on that. What a grace-filled verse that is. So Jesus is saying to us, he's knocking, so he's taking initiative, he's knocking, and he's speaking into our lives. He's saying, Del, I'd like to come in and hang out with you in your life a little bit more here. Could you open the door? Could you open the door? And then when I get in there, it's like, I want to dine. I want to fellowship. I want to be with you. I love you. I love you. I want you to understand who you are in me and who I am in you. You know, and our part is, yes, Lord, I want you there. I want to receive your report card. I want to keep you in the center of my mirror. I want to see you in the images of my life. Thank you, guys. I'm going to close in prayer, and let's just, Lord, we do thank you for your word. I do pray specifically that you would anoint this truth, different verses, Lord, different thoughts that would bring a blessing to your congregation here, to individuals, Jesus. Would you give grace? Would you allow us, Lord, even today to say thank you for what you've done for me, Jesus, and I'm resting in that, Lord. I'm not relying on self-effort. I'm looking to you. We just give you all the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.